Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is Mary's song, taken from the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, Son of God and Son of Mary, dear fellow redeemed in his blood. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. It was with those words that Mary responded to the words of Elizabeth, which we heard last Sunday. While Elizabeth addressed Mary in her song, Mary directed her words to God and gave glory to him. The song of Mary is often called the Magnificat, taking its name from the first word in the Latin translation of the song. In Roman Catholicism, worshipers offer up the Hail Mary, a prayer to Mary, in part of which using the words of Elizabeth, and adding to them a final request. I would guess that most of you have heard this prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. We don't pray this prayer. Neither should we. We don't offer it up, first of all, because it's addressed to Mary and not to God. Since prayer is itself an act of worship, it is to be addressed to God alone. Moreover, the Hail Mary calls upon Mary, a dead Christian, to do things that the Bible does not tell us she has the ability or the authority to do. Namely, hear the prayers of sinners and intercede with them, for them, with God. In fact, God's word teaches plainly that her son Jesus is the one mediator between humankind and God. For it is written, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." If Mary knew that some would glorify her and credit her with playing a role in the salvation of sinners based on the words of her song alone, we ought to conclude she would be horrified. The Magnificat shows the humble heart and the simple faith of Mary, who was blessed by God when he chose her to bear the Savior of the world. The message of Mary is simple. Her message is, praise God, not me. And she gives us three reasons why she did praise God and why we should. First of all, he saves sinners like her. Secondly, he exalts and blesses the lowly like he did for her. Third, he does great things for you and for me through his Son. May God the Holy Spirit bless our study of the words of this song of Mary. Therefore, we begin with a prayer. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord, your word is truth. Amen. We don't really know what Mary of Nazareth expected when she entered the home of her aged relatives, Zacharias and Elizabeth. There isn't any reason from Scripture to believe that they expected Mary. There isn't any reason from Scripture to believe that Mary expected to be addressed by her relative with the words, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." After all, when she was addressed in a similar manner by the angel who spoke to her just days before, she was perplexed and confused to be addressed, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." It's fair to say Mary didn't expect to be addressed in such a way. She was, after all, no one special. Even after her relative repeated the idea that she was blessed among women, it's evident it didn't go to Mary's head, because she began, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." What does it mean when she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord"? How about, "My soul declares the greatness of the Lord"? Even as there's no reason to believe that Mary expected to be praised or exalted in any way, she certainly didn't see herself as an equal to God. The Song of Mary is itself delightful because it expresses her humble faith and her confidence in God. And if Mary were here this morning, and she isn't, she wouldn't call upon us to glorify her, but to sing the greatness of the Lord. In fact, Mary declares that she believes the Lord to be her Savior. She confessed that she herself was a sinner, one in need of a Savior. She even named her Savior as the Lord God. Like Old Testament believers, she looked in faith to the coming Savior, the one called the seed of the woman, the descendant of King David. And it just so happened that that Savior had been implanted in her body. And so Mary properly praised God for keeping his promise. "Praise God," said Mary. So also when you look upon yourself in the mirror, look with honest eyes. Remember who you are. You're a humble sinner. And praise God that he has had mercy on you and saved you from an eternity in hell by sending his Son into human flesh and blood. Mary also praised God for having chosen her and exalted her to bear the Savior of the world. But she didn't exalt herself. She glorified God. She continued, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." The Bible's clear that God does not favor those who take pride in themselves or exalt themselves. God does not look with favor upon those who look down on other people either. In fact, Jesus says that even when we use the gifts that God has given us, we are to use those not to our own credit, but to glorify God. Jesus warned about human pride when he spoke these words, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And you notice that Mary did not exalt herself. She didn't take pride in the fact that God had so blessed her. In fact, she praised God for having looked upon her in her humble state. Again, Mary was a nobody. God might have chosen the daughter of a king to be the one to bear the Savior of the world. God might have chosen someone important, like one of the daughters of the Jewish high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. He might have chosen a high-ranking member of the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin. But he didn't. God could have overlooked her just like everyone else did, herself included. But instead, Mary says that God looked upon her humble position, her place in life. An unknown girl from a backward town in Nazareth. Nazareth of Galilee. Others would remark later, what good thing could come out of Nazareth? But God chose Mary, and she glorified him. And if she were here this morning, and no, she isn't, she would also call upon us to praise God. And we have every reason to. You see, God didn't choose you because you were important or highborn, because you came from an important family. God didn't choose you because of who you are, because of your intellect or your gifts. God chose you because he loves you, because of his mercy. That's what he does. He blesses and exalts the lowly, as it is written. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Mary was a nobody who had done nothing. She praised God for having done great things for her. She was the beneficiary, not the benefactor. And she also pointed out that she was only benefiting as had believers before her. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary certainly wasn't the first to benefit from God's mercy, and she wouldn't be the last. There were others before her. God first chose a 75-year-old man with a barren wife to be the father of the Israelite nation. He was living in ancient Mesopotamia when God told him to go to another land and promised to make of him, a 75-year-old man with a barren wife, a great nation. Abram believed God and left home for a place he'd never seen. God later chose a boy, the youngest of Jesse's boys, to be king. He was shepherding the flock of his father when God sent his prophet to anoint him as king. In a time when the oldest son was to be preferred, God chose the youngest. And God later promised that the Savior would be born of that young man's descendants, that David's son would rule forever. God has chosen you by grace through faith to be his child and heir. Equally amazing. You see, God still shows mercy to those who fear him, that is, who stand in awe of him because of what he's done for them. In generation after generation, God has mercy on those who trust in that promised Savior, that descendant of David and Abraham, the one born of Mary, the one from Nazareth. God does not look with favor upon those who exalt themselves, sinners who imagine that they're good enough to stand before him. God will not accept as sufficient those who imagine that though they have been good people, or good enough at least, not when he has freely provided perfect righteousness in his Son to any and all who trust in him. What God had done for Mary was staggering, true, but it wasn't unlike he had done throughout history. God had at many times delivered his people from hopeless situations from a human point of view. Mary said, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And so Mary praised God for his deliverances in time past. He had delivered his people, scattered the proud, and put down the mighty from their thrones. Want an example? When King Nebuchadnezzar, full of himself, demanded that all bow before a golden image of himself, threatening death by fire if people didn't, three men refused to worship the golden image. Nebuchadnezzar, enraged and pompously, asked, "Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" After he had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the burning fiery furnace, a fourth man was standing with them, one, according to the book of Daniel, looking like the Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar had his answer. When King Nebuchadnezzar later boasted in all that he had done, and the Lord does not approve of human pride, he spoke to him directly from heaven. And this is what God said to the boasting Nebuchadnezzar. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word of the Lord was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Then, despite the rage of Satan and his host, God sent his Son into the human race to defeat every spiritual enemy of God's people: sin, death, and Satan himself. God established through Christ the kingdom that will never end, a kingdom in which the humble are exalted and the hungry and the suffering are supplied with their needs of both body and soul. On the other hand, those who are mighty in their own eyes, proud of themselves, they're sent away empty. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are filled. Mary praised God for having done great things for his people, none greater than what he would do through his one and only Son. This God did, remember, in keeping with the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Judah and David. He remembered his promises. He always does. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And so God has, through his Son, brought the plans of the mighty and the proud to nothing. He's toppled the mighty from their home, their thrones, and he has filled the humble with good things. In him, you have forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. Mary's Son, God's Son, still comes to us in word and sacrament, giving us what is necessary to declare the greatness of our God, to rejoice in God our Savior. Mary's message isn't about Mary. It's about Jesus, her Savior, the Exalted One, the one, though we deserve judgment, brings mercy. For while some today would exalt and glorify Mary, she would urge us to praise God. In fact, you heard it in our gospel lesson. When some wanted to exalt Mary for having borne him and nursed him, the Savior himself said, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and treasure it." Blessed are you. For in that word, we find the one who brings eternal blessing to us all: Jesus, our Lord. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.